Well, thanks to all who prepared and served delicious food. And also, I think good for me to express my thanks for the deacons and for the elders and for the treasurer and for each one of you, all essential to the church, and just to express thanksgiving to the Lord. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you praise that you keep us in life, that you keep our feet from stumbling, that you've done this in this past year, and that you'll continue to do it to the end. We thank you that you do this through trials, and that yet you're leading us through abundance. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the glory for this. We pray for the remainder of our time together, and in your word especially, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you just a brief message from Scripture about, of course, the church in Ephesians, in the Epistle of Ephesians. So that's a major theme of Ephesians, and we just started this on Sunday morning. We pointed out Ephesians is a generic letter, not very personal, seemingly. Not a lot of personal interaction within the letter, and so we talked about, well, maybe it's to multiple churches, not just the church of Ephesus. So we at least sort of flirted with that idea. It has to do with the textual variant. So I don't know exactly on the textual variant, but probably was sent certainly to Ephesus and to other churches as well. And so I think it would also apply equally well to Trinity Bible Church. So what does Paul have to say about the church in this letter to Ephesus? The occasion for this letter being written, in other words, what was the church that Paul wrote to, or the churches, what were they going through when he wrote them this letter? What was the point? Why was he writing them this letter? And perhaps because it's a generic letter, there's remarkably little in it about the what was going on at these churches. But I know one thing about the churches to whom the letter was written that had happened. They had all recently suffered a jarring jolt to their faith. And you know what that was? You probably should be able to figure it out. The Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was in prison. And so Paul was concerned about that as he wrote this letter. A big reason, so there's these Gentiles, they're in Ephesus or some of these cities around it, a circle of cities. And a big reason for their church experiment that they're all doing, they're worshiping the God of Israel and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jew, even though they're in Ephesus or some of these other cities. And a big reason for that experiment has been Paul, one man, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he spent a long time in Ephesus. And when he was in Ephesus, he was a picture of the power of God. Signs were being performed through him. Remember the part about the handkerchiefs? And when Paul wasn't present, they could take a handkerchief from his body. Let me just read you that part, because it was a real demonstration of God's power that was centered personally around Paul during this time when the gospel was going out from Ephesus to all these cities nearby. God was performing, Acts 19:11, extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. So the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. And it talks about this story of the Jewish exorcists, it calls them, and they try to cast out demons like Paul did, because Paul's made such a big splash. And the demons answer, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And then they have to flee wounded and naked from the house. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who live in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them because of the name of the Lord Jesus being magnified. They believed, disclosed their wicked practices, big bonfire of the magic books of great value from Ephesus. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing with great power. And then all of a sudden these churches here, yeah, Paul's in prison. Paul's been locked up. And it was unsettling, I'm sure, for them. Well, what are we doing? What are we doing in the church here anyway, if Paul can't even keep himself out of prison? And so Paul was eager for the Ephesians and those that he wrote to hear about him. He says that in chapter 6, verse 21 and 22. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Okay, that's a big point for the letter and a point for what Tychicus was going to do. And he wanted them to know that his imprisonment had turned out not for the extinguishing of the gospel, but for the advancing of the gospel. That's how God works. Verse 18 of the same chapter, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so Paul wrote this to comfort them and to encourage them after they had suffered a shock to their faith. And so he's eager to show in this letter that their existence in Christ and as a church is not tenuous, not based on whether Paul's in prison or not here on earth. In fact, it goes back before the foundation of the world. It goes back before time. We're predestined for this life, predestined to adoptions as sons. What could be more comforting than that? That's when your salvation was decided. That's when the existence of the church was decided. He uses a number of metaphors for the church in this letter of Ephesians. And I think that in itself is important. You can't tell what the church is just by looking at it. And so Paul comes up with pictures to explain what the church is. He wants you to catch a vision. The church is more than what you can see just by looking around. It's more than that. And so some of these express that. The church is a family or a household. The church is a temple. He talks about that, a temple coming together. The church is the bride of Christ. And so he uses all those metaphors, but by far the most dominant metaphor that he uses is, you know, yeah, Dr. Lockwood knows, the body. The body, okay? The church is a dynamic organism on the move toward unity and maturity as it grows. It's a body. And so he pictures the church as a body. Now, there's a kind of an interesting thing, and I noticed this even when he put up the slide about the early church and the, the expanding church. These are later epistles, the prison epistle. Ephesians is a prison epistle. But in some of the earlier ones, Paul also talked about the church as a body. In Romans and Corinthians, talked about the church as a body. But it's a little different in Ephesians and in Colossians. And do you know what the difference is? In Corinthians and in Romans, the church is the whole body, including the head. So some of the talking parts are on the head, their eyes, their ears, so on. In Ephesians and in Colossians, Christ is the head and we're the body. So similar, but a lot of similar ideas, but just slightly different. Christ is the head. And there's a big focus in Ephesians on the ascension of Christ. That is, the church, with Christ its head, exists in the heavenly places. In the heavenlies, he talks about. The place of God, the place of the exalted Christ, the place of spiritual warfare exists in the heavenlies. And so it's as if he's saying to them, don't be tenuous that here on earth, you know, Paul's been put in prison. And so somehow that puts everything about the church into doubt. The church exists through Christ its head, its exalted, ascended Lord in the heavenly places, and is a spiritual body in that sense. So it's the ascended Christ who gives gifts to the church. Chapter 4. Therefore it says, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he had descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. That's quite a foundation, so to speak. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so the exalted Lord from the heavenlies sends gifts, gifted people to his church in order to preserve it. And he mentioned some of the different kinds, prophets, apostles who were operating at the early church, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Andrew has been a wonderful gift to our church, and the Lord is still working out his purposes for that. We don't even know what they are. We're going to find out together exactly what the Lord's purpose, ongoing purpose for Andrew in our church. And so Andrew's been a wonderful gift to the church, and there's kind of a bit of a focus on that now. But I hope Andrew reminds you that we're all gifts to the church. So I hope you see Andrew, who's more visible perhaps than most at the church. But I hope that reminds you of that each one of us is the Lord's gift to the church. And that's what it talks about as it goes on here. It talks about Christ the head, verse 15 of this chapter, Christ the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted together by every joint, supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. So it's every individual part, it's every joint is a gift from the head with a connection to the head and is essential for the church. So it's more than what you can see. When you're a part of the church, you're part of something bigger than yourself and an organic part, that's the picture at least, of the body. You're really connected in a way that's greater than what you can see, in a way that's greater than just the sum of its parts, and in a way that's connected with Christ. So each one has an essential contribution. The Lord mentions the pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets. He kind of singles them out at the beginning because that's really the lifeblood of the church, or maybe a better would be the food of the church. They give the word to God's church. But the whole body ministers for the growth of the body, ministering to itself, the body ministering to each one of the parts, speaking the truth in love. And so Paul talks about that. Okay, so the purpose of this, of Christ's gifts to his church, which is us, which is one another, is that the church might not be led into error, but might grow in holiness and in maturity. Verse 13 of the same chapter, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the body again, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head of the body, which is Christ. And so that's the way in which we're to do that. And so Paul is supremely concerned about the unity of the church, because the church is a body, because the church is a temple. And so there's a big, big emphasis. In fact, Ephesians may be known for this. One of the first things Ephesians is known for is an emphasis on unity, And so Paul says the church needs to maintain on earth the unity that we already have in the heavenlies, the unity that is already with Christ. And so he talks about chapter 4, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so unity is important for the church. And there's one essential ingredient for preserving that unity. And you know what it is? It's mentioned a lot in Ephesians. It's love. It's love. And it's love that comes from the head, that is connected to the head. And so he says, with all humility, verse 2, chapter 4, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And that's what binds the church together in the bond of peace, is love. Speak the truth in love, he says to the parts of the body that are ministering to the body. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And that's again, just a big emphasis for the book of Ephesians. That love, as I said, comes from the head. It comes from the head. So be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So love is to characterize the church, and also Holiness. Holiness. Chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. And so even the predestination that he talks about to comfort them, the purpose of it is for holiness. The temple that the church is being built up into is to be a holy temple, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Chapter 5, verse 27, gives the Lord's purpose for the church, for his bride, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. A good description of what Paul's talking about is in chapter 5, verse 3, immorality. Any impurity, greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, holy ones. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And I can kind of stop anywhere here, but the point is, he's a huge emphasis on holiness, and there's a great description of it there. Well, where is this holiness to be practiced? Is it to be practiced in the heavenlies? Do we take a heavenly flight in order to practice this holiness, or in a monastery? No, the witness for Christ of holiness is to take place in the ordinary structures of human life in the world. And that's kind of, I'm talking about more the ending of Ephesians. The structures of husband and wife, parent and child, master and slave. And Paul doesn't denigrate these structures to talk about what exists in the heavenly places. In fact, the purpose of these is that our holiness in the midst of these things, not apart from them, fleeing from them, but right in the midst of these things, might reflect a heavenly reality. So husband and wife in marriage are to reflect a heavenly reality of Christ and the church and Christ's love for the church. So just kind of a skeleton of a few things about the theme of the church in the letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he has much to say about it. If you keep coming on Sunday morning, we'll put more flesh on the bones for what it is. But a big point of this for the church is to be comforted, not unsettled by a current event of Paul being locked up, the apostle to the Gentiles, probably the greatest demonstration of power of God in one man that they had ever seen or ever would see. And they were not to be unsettled by his imprisonment. So Paul wants them to catch the vision for the church in this letter. And for sure, just as a start, it's more than meets the eye. He starts talking about realities that are kind of mind-blowing for us in this letter of Ephesians. And so the church is more than meets the eye. It exists in the heavenlies. The church does, place of spiritual warfare. We can't see, place of Christ the head. We're not able to see him. We love him, but we can't see him. He's empowering the whole church. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an organic whole. We can't always see the connections, but Paul says they're there because we're all connected to Christ. And so the church is a body on the move against error towards maturity and growth and holiness, and it's unified by love. And we're so thankful that we're a part of it and that we have this church to call our own in Christ. It's really his church because he is the head. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your church that you purchased with your own blood. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the union. Marriage is a picture of it, and it's our union with Christ. It's our union with one another. in the church. We thank you for Christ our head, who is victorious and glorious and who empowers the church so that no imprisonment, no trial, no death, no difficulty can ever overcome the church. And so we pray that you would help us to each be encouraged in playing a role in the advance of your church. And we pray that this next year at Trinity Bible Church would be a wonderful year ahead of us, where you'd show us new things and confirm to us all the old things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.